Welcome, everybody. Welcome to my Spaces session here on X / Twitter. I am the Catholic Adventurer. If you don't know, you ought to know. You're checking me out on X at For the Queen BVM. And if you're not following me, there's something wrong with you. At For the Queen BVM, and I'm very happy that you're joining me today. I'm talking a little bit about my thoughts on blessing same-sex unions, or same-sex couples, I should say, not unions, and couples in irregular relationships. I think that that term, irregular relationships, is a little funny because those irregular relationships are becoming more and more regular every day. So I tweeted out this morning that I have a lot of thoughts about this, these new directives for blessing same-sex couples and other irregular, quote-unquote, irregular unions or irregular, I guess, relationships. Who the hell knows what to call these anymore? I said, I have a lot of thoughts. I'm going to do maybe a live broadcast a little later. I was planning on making that like a real podcast, and I decided, let me just do a Twitter Spaces on it because I can't make this very podcasty because my thoughts are all over the place on it. I'm going to try to cover some of the main things that I think need attention. First, a shout out to CNN and Disclosed TV. One's on the left, the other is on the right. They are both wolves in sheep's clothing, misleading and misdirecting their viewers / readers, followers, and listeners. Big, great, big, fat shout out to those in independent Catholic quote-unquote media who quote and repost what they see on CNN and Disclosed TV and others, adding and contributing their own comments. Big fat shout out for reposting things critical of the church and saying, you see, I told you so. You see what CNN said? They said this is a Vatican change of doctrine. You see, I told you the church was going to change doctrine. Big shout out to the Judases out there. Big shout out to you. I didn't want to talk about this yesterday because I wanted to take some time to let this kind of marinate in my head, get my thoughts straight, see what details spring up, let those details marinate a little bit. So basically, here is what I want to bring to you, my thoughts on this. This is not going to be, you know, like a news report. I'm just sharing my thoughts. You do with them what you please. First, regarding blessing same-sex couples and couples in irregular relationships, I get where most of you are. I get it. I get it. We don't want to legitimize. We don't want to validate. We don't want to confirm wrongdoing and so on. I get that. And I'm pretty much there with you. But on the other side of the argument, I do want to offer this. We are all, probably appropriately, not in a nasty or mean way, we are all very quick to say, repent, 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 repent. Again, not in a, well, some people in a nasty way, but I think most of us, we're sincere and genuine. Repent. How do we expect people to repent if we're keeping them away from the grace and mercy of God? Do we expect them to do that on their own? They can't do it on their own. Sin makes you stupid. Sin makes you weak, literally. It degrades your intellect. The intellect is a spiritual faculty. It degrades your intellect, and it weakens your will. So how do we expect people to repent, 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 change their lives, give up their sinful ways, all this stuff? How do we expect them to do that if we're keeping them away from the grace and mercy of God? I agree that they have sort of, people like that, and this is not just gay people, it's straight people too, have put themselves outside of the mercy of God to a greater or lesser extent. Yes, of course. But how are they supposed to come back if we can't even grant them a thread of interaction with God's grace and mercy through a blessing? Now, I'm not saying I think this blessing gay and irregular couples is a great thing. I really don't know where I stand on it. because I see it as the church sees it, and I see it where, well, also where the church sees it, where most of you see it. The repent, and, you know, we don't want to validate, we don't want to confirm error, we don't want to scandalize. I'm with you there. The church is also with you there. Traditionally, scripturally, doctrinally, even in this document that was released the other day, the church is with you there. But I'm also with the church in that people cannot change on their own. So how do we get them into some kind of relationship with the grace and mercy of God? The church is proposing that we're able to licitly do that in the form of a blessing. So that's the first thing I want to put out there. Repent. How are they going to do that on their own? They literally cannot. I mean, some people do, but I mean, ordinarily, they literally cannot do it on their own. I'm, however, a little confused with, I don't think the substance of the document is confusing by itself, but I'm confused with some of the theology behind the document, which I'll get into now. I'm also, if there's time, because I don't want this to be too long, I'm going to talk about an article that I accidentally happened upon. It's the weirdest accident. About what one of the churches in Africa, in the African church, are doing about this. Get into that kind of at the bottom. At the top of this little spaces session, let me get into the meat and potatoes, which is why you're all here. Welcome and hello to Incensium Catholic Cigar Company, who has joined me on this Twitter space. If you don't know, you ought to know. Incensium Cigar Company is run by two really great family guys. You should really give them a follow, Incensium Cigar Company. And also Gunnar Freeman. He's a free man. And he's here on my Twitter space session, X space, whatever the hell. Thank you for joining me. So I read through the document. I didn't read it, you know, cover to cover. I did browse through two-thirds of the paragraphs here. Just skimming, looking for anything that kind of jumps out at me. Really nothing did except for what I'm about to read that kind of doesn't, I don't want to say it doesn't sit well, but it's a little perplexing. Section 3, blessings of couples in irregular situations and couples of the same sex. Let me take a break from that. The trouble for me is this pairing of couples in irregular situations. For instance, couples who are remarried without a declaration of nullity of their prior or previous marriage. That's an irregular situation. I guess another irregular situation is cohabiting couples. A man and a woman who live together as husband and wife, but they're not married. I guess that the church would consider that an irregular situation. Okay, any coupling outside of sacramental marriage would be an irregular situation. So the document pairs those couples, straight couples, basically, with couples of the same sex. I don't think those two belong together. I do not think those two belong together because they are not of the same, they are not of similar nature. I'm sorry for how cruel that might sound, but I can only tell you the truth. They are not of the same nature. Because a same-sex couple, okay, that coupling played out, right, taken to its extent, is a fruitless coupling. It's a fruitless coupling. The coupling of a man and a woman who are not married at least is a fruitful coupling. There is a natural culmination to that coupling, children. So those two are not of the same nature. I want you to keep that in mind because it's a very important component I'm going to call on in about 2 minutes. So again, section 3, paragraph 31. Within the horizon outlined here appears the possibility of blessings for couples in irregular situations and for couples of the same sex, the form of which blah, 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 blah. In such cases, a blessing may be imparted that not only has an ascending value, but also involves the invocation of a blessing that descends from God. So basically, it's the persons reaching out to God and God reaching down from heaven. That's basically what that is. We can think of it that way. In such cases, a blessing may be imparted that not only has an ascending value, the invocation of a blessing that descends from God upon those who, check this out, upon those who, recognizing themselves to be destitute and in need of his help, do not claim a legitimation of their own status, but beg that all that is true, good, and humanly valid in their lives and their relationships be enriched, healed, elevated by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now that sounds great. Let me read it again. Pay strict attention. In such cases, a blessing may be imparted, that descends from God, upon those who, recognizing themselves to be destitute and in need of his help, do not claim recognizing themselves to be destitute and in need of help. But do they recognize that? Do they recognize themselves to be destitute and in need of help? I have to tell you, I don't think 99% of the cases, I don't think that they do. I think many, many secularized people view blessings as a good luck charm from the air. It's a good luck charm from the air. I'm so confident of that. Even Catholics in the pews sometimes see it that way. A blessing from a priest on like the day after his ordination, it's good luck. What the hell are you talking about? It's good luck. We're not magicians or wizards. This is the order of grace, not the order of magic. What do you mean it's good luck? So do such people recognize themselves to be destitute? My sense is they're looking to be celebrated. Let's continue. And they do not claim a legitimation of their own status, but beg. Let me pause there. You don't think they're claiming a legitimation of their own status in the next best possible way that they can do it? For instance, a couple with no annulment, they know they can't get married in the church, but this might be the next best thing. A couple who is two men or two women, they know they can't get married in the church. They may regard this as the next best thing. They don't claim legitimation of their status? Maybe some of them don't, but I would suspect most of them do. It continues. But who beg that all that is true, good, and humanly valid in their lives and in their relationships be enriched, healed, and elevated by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so a blessing from God in this case, we're asking for God to come into our lives, to heal and elevate all of those things in ourselves, in the individual persons that are good and true and need enrichment, need healing, need elevation by the Holy Spirit or by the presence of the Holy Spirit. So let me rewrap that in ordinary speak. A blessing in general, okay, is asking God's grace and mercy to orient us to our greatest goods. A blessing from God is a request for his grace to orient us to our greatest goods, wherever we may be suffering or fall short of that. But my problem is a couple in an irregular relationship or a same-sex relationship, their greatest good is to normalize their relationship. That is their most direct and greatest good. That is their most direct and greatest good. Because until they rectify that situation, they can get no closer to God's grace and mercy than that blessing. They can get no closer to God's grace and mercy than that blessing. So their greatest good, step one, is to normalize their relationship. And if it's a gay couple, that's not happening. If it's a straight couple, let's say they need an annulment, that would be the next step, is to annul the first marriage, which is a lot of work, and then to get married in the church, to have a sacramental marriage. Now, do we, now, a couple, for instance, a straight couple in a civil marriage, they may know that. They may know, and they may want to legitimize their situation. But maybe they're afraid of the work involved, or, I don't know, for whatever reason, they haven't gotten over that hill, right? Or maybe one of the people, maybe the woman was in an abusive relationship, and she knows that an annulment proceeding, the whole process, involves another interaction with her former spouse. You see? And she's not there yet. See, it could be things like that. But now, what about the gay couple? Do they, I mean, a gay couple seeking this blessing, to me, sounds like a gay couple who are praying to God that they divorce themselves from each other and live chaste lives as single, individual, separated people. I mean, do we really think a gay couple is approaching the church for a blessing with that in mind? I don't. So, theologically, I agree with everything in paragraph 31. Everything. I agree with everything in paragraph 31 to elevate what's good and true in our life. Yes, I agree with that. But does that really apply here? I really don't think it does. Hello and welcome to those of you who just dropped into the Twitter spaces. I'm sorry I can't shout each of you out. I'm kind of in the middle of stuff. And I can't look at everybody's profile, but hello and welcome. Thank you for joining me. So there's that. Now, again, taking the position of mercy, I want to say again, what good, I mean, we want the good of others, right? What good do we expect them to attain if we're denying them even a thread of God's grace and mercy in the form of a blessing? So that's why I'm kind of in between. I see where the church is coming from, but I'm not sure the church has fingers on the pulses of what's going on in the cultures throughout the world. As always, I feel like the church is about 20 years behind here. And the church in this document is presuming things that are not realistic. Really not realistic. Paragraph 32. Indeed, the grace of God works in the lives of those who do not claim to be righteous. Okay, but are these people coming forward for blessings, do they really believe themselves not to be righteous? But who acknowledge themselves humbly as sinners like everyone else. But they are not sinners like everyone else. That language is very problematic for me. They are sinners as everyone else, but not like everyone else. Because the sinful situation they may find themselves in, and we all find ourselves in sinful situations, right? But let's say, and I'm not comparing gay people or people in illicit relationships to Hitler. I'm just using Hitler because it's a very clean, clear example. I am not a sinner like Hitler was. I am a sinner as Hitler was, but I am not a sinner like Hitler was. You may say it's just semantics, but it is absolutely not just semantics. In a document like this, these words matter. They absolutely matter. But who acknowledge themselves as humbly as sinners like everyone else? I'm sorry. That is just not so. That is just not so. Sinners as everyone else? Yes. Yes. Absolutely. But not like everyone else. And that distinction makes a difference. It's not a distinction without a difference. It's a distinction that makes a difference. Back to paragraph 32. This grace can orient everything according to the mysterious and unpredictable designs of God. I agree. Therefore, with its untiring wisdom and motherly care, the church welcomes all who approach God with humble hearts, accompanying them with those spiritual aids that enable everyone to understand and realize God's will fully in their existence. Agree. Again, I have two concerns. Number one, is the church is presuming an awful lot here. Specifically, Uniting Wisdom, Motherly Care, the church welcomes those who approach God with humble hearts, but are they? Listen, many straight Catholics don't approach the church with a humble heart. When they go up for communion, when they ask for a blessing, the horror stories I could tell you of straight couples who approach the church for a wedding ceremony who do not have humble hearts. So we're presuming a lot in this document. This is a blessing that, although not included in any liturgical rite, let me stop there. I want to point out something very important, that the document is very, very, very thorough and very direct, that these blessings should not mirror, reflect, or imitate a wedding ceremony in any way. Not the words, the orientation, the setting, the vestments, nothing. It cannot be confused in any way to be a sacramental wedding ceremony, marriage ceremony. It also makes specific points that, you know, the church is not saying these are the same as marriages, sacramental marriages, and so on. The document is very careful that way. My concern is that as deliberate and careful and thorough as the document tries to be, it's not going to stop people from making of it what they wish. They did it with the Second Vatican Council's documents. They do it all the time, where they try to make it to be what it isn't. I once saw a group of women, I don't remember what they were protesting. It was like a protest or a demonstration. I think they wanted female priests or something like that. These women, it was about 12 or 13, though it was 12 of them, I remember, because I thought, 12 apostles and 12 modernists. I remember it was 12 of them. And they showed up, and they were demonstrating during Mass. Priest afterward comes out to greet them after the Mass, after the procession, and he's shaking hands, and he's talking to these women. And these women are taking him to task. And this priest absolutely destroyed these women in his counter-arguments. I mean, like, completely destroyed them. I mean, I was like, the man was like a Jedi. I could not believe it. Everything they threw at him, all of their claims, all of their, but the church teaches, but the church says, but Vatican II says, and Vatican II said, point after point after point, completely obliterated. I mean, obliterated them, like, so cleanly and so thoroughly that there literally is no response to what he said. And you know what served as the material for about 98% of the substance of his arguments? The Second Vatican Council, the Vatican II documents. I mean, this priest was like, he must have been like an expert in the Vatican II documents. He clearly studied them very, very thoroughly, could quote them verbatim. It was unbelievable. I'd never seen anything like it in my life. Completely destroyed these women protesting outside of his church. His weapon of choice, the documents of the Second Vatican Council. Yet still, there are people who will justify and validate, if not heresy, certainly strong heterodoxy, errantly using the material of the Second Vatican Council. Errantly doing so. So if they do it with the Second Vatican Council, which it's very easy to do that with the Vatican II documents, it's very easy to mold them and shapeshift them if you only get just a little sloppy with interpreting what it says. The documents are pretty clear, but take it from me. I have a bit of a background in rhetoric, and if I wanted to mold Vatican II to be something else, that would be fairly easy to do. You would just have to be a little bit sloppy with your interpretation. This document, which I forget the name, hang on. This document that was released the other day, Fiducia Supplicans, is a lot tighter, in my opinion, a lot tighter than the Vatican II documents. And still, I can see people distorting this to be whatever they want it to be. I mean, they would have to be lying. It's not like it's a given. They would have to be lying, right? CNN is doing it. Disclosed TV is doing it. Everybody's doing it already. So a person would have to be lying in order to distort this into something they would rather it to be. For instance, someone might take this and do some faux marriage ceremony based on what they see in this document. Well, then they're telling a lie by their actions because they're doing something specifically forbidden in this document. But I still see that I can still see people doing that. Let's take that away. Here's my other concern. Take that away. Take away the very real possibility that people are going to make this to be whatever they want it to be. The headlines alone are going to cause scandal. Forget about what people do with it, with the document. The headlines over the past couple of days alone are causing scandal. Because many ordinary people, ordinary Catholics, they don't read stories, they read headlines and tweets. Even if they do read stories, who are they reading these stories from? Radicalized Catholic media, radicalized independent Catholic media, or secular media? The radicalized independent Catholic media are going to paint a false picture of what this document is, and so will the liberal, loosey-goosey secular media, just from a different direction. So even if ordinary Catholics read beyond the headlines, it's open for contention whether or not they'll get past paragraph 5 of the report. And even if they do read the whole report, they are likely reading it from a source that has a vested interest in not representing what the truth of the matter is with this document. Even if we take that away, even if we take that away and we just write an honest headline that, you know, the Vatican has issued guidelines on how same-sex and other couples, irregular couples in irregular relationships can receive blessings. Even if that's the only headline they get, what are they going to hear? The Vatican approves of same-sex relationships. Now, the Vatican does not disapprove of the persons in same-sex relationships, but we're not talking about the persons. We're talking about, I guess, the institution of the coupling, the relationship itself. But I think most Catholics, that's how they're going to read it. Well-meaning, well-intentioned Catholics, I feel, will still read it that way. The document is very clear that it wants to avoid confusion and scandal. I believe that. I believe that, but I think it's foolhardy to believe you can issue this document and avoid any confusion or scandal. That's what I think. And I believe that, and in a second I'm going to get to something from the African Church on this issue. In just a second I'm going to get to that. Let me make one last point on this. I am not saying I am the be-all, end-all, know-all of Catholic evangelization. Most active evangelizers are much better than I am. I am not the master. I am one person with one set of experiences and a long track record in directly evangelizing individuals and groups of people for a very, very long time. So I know what's out there. Almost always, I know what's out there years before the church sees it. Not just me, I think most evangelizers in the field. I know what's out there. For instance, everyone is saying, you know, the radical traditionalist, radical traditionalist, radical traditionalist. Well, congratulations. I was beating that bell 25 years ago. Evangelizers usually see what's out there long before the church sees it. Sad but true. It's just the way it is. So with my experience, and again, I am not saying I am the master, just saying I have experience. With my experience, everything that I comment on is usually from the perspective of an evangelizer. How does this affect the people? How does this affect evangelization? It's kind of from the perspective of a teacher, I guess. And my concern about this is from that perspective. How does this affect the faithful? How does this affect those outside the church? Does it push them further away from a need or desire to reconsider their orientation to the church. Because the more we make secular life resemble living life as a Catholic or living a holy life, the more we allow secular life to mimic that, the less incentive there is for people to recognize how empty their lives are without God. Let me repeat that. The more we permit secular living to falsely resemble Catholic life, the less incentive those people will have, or the less capacity, the less facility they will have to recognize the emptiness of their own lives without a proper orientation to God through the church. Why should I be Catholic if I can get the same feel-good theology from a politician or from Jordan Peterson? Why bother being Catholic if I can get a blessing anytime I want it? Why bother being Catholic if I can have all of the good vibrations without any of the call to holiness? Why should I? You know what? From the perspective of reason, I agree. Why should they? For my last trick, it's so funny, this news article from Africa. I have no idea how I stumbled on this. I was going to Catholic News Agency. I don't know what the hell I typed that I wound up at a site called ACI Africa, the Association for Catholic Information in Africa. I have no idea how I wound up there. It looks like it's owned by EWTN, so maybe it's like the African sister site of CNA, but damned if I know. Like, you can understand accidentally clicking something, but I wasn't clicking. I was typing. Anyway, very strange. Let me get to the headline, get through this real, real fast, just only because I think you'll find it interesting. It kind of offers you a different perspective. Blessings for same-sex unions of any kind are not permitted in Malawi, Catholic bishops. Again, this is coming from Africa, okay? So the context of the reportage, or reportage, as I like to say, is going to be from an African perspective, which is why they don't say African Catholic bishops say, right? Blessings for same-sex unions of any kind are not permitted in Malawi, Catholic bishops. Written by a name, the most African-y name I've ever seen. I cannot pronounce it. I'm very sorry, but it's written by an African. Catholic bishops in Malawi have prohibited the implementation of the Vatican Declaration on the blessing of same-sex couples and couples in other irregular situations, which the Dicastery for the Doctrine of Faith released Monday. In a two-page statement dated Tuesday, December 19th, members of the Episcopal Conference of Malawi offer, quote, clarification on the declaration of the pastoral meaning of blessings and prohibit the practice of such blessings in the Southern African nation. Now, here's what they said. Check this out. Quote, we direct that for pastoral reasons, pause. What does that mean, for pastoral reasons? In the interest of leading others to Christ, that's basically what pastoral reasons means. So for pastoral reasons, a confessor may not give someone absolution for pastoral reasons, because presumption in God's mercy, whatever. Okay, so that's pastoral reasons. We direct that for pastoral reasons, blessings of any kind and for same-sex unions of any kind are not permitted in Malawi. The Catholic Church leaders' directive prohibiting the blessings for same-sex unions of any kind in the country follows a four-point clarification of Lesiaria. They explain that, again, this is the bishops, the declaration is not, all caps, these Africans are not messing around, they capitalized N-O-T. The declaration is not about the blessing of same-sex unions and sacramental endorsement of the same as married couples. No, this is a document prompted by questions to the CDF regarding whether or not the blessings of God through his ministers can be extended to everybody regardless of their state. Hence, the title of the document on pastoral meanings of blessings. So, this touches on something that I commented to CNN because they're nitwits. CNN saying this is a change in Vatican doctrine, yada, 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 yada. It's a major shift, right? The bishops in Malawi are basically saying what I was saying to CNN. This is not really a major shift. If anything, it's the establishment of something or the clarification of things and a shift away from what they should not be, whether or not persons in same-sex relationships can be blessed, for instance. Well, that was always true, I think. I think persons in same-sex relationships could always ask for a blessing, whether or not they're doing so in good faith, or even in an illicit or, you know, irregular straight relationship. Assuming that they're doing so with goodwill, they could always be blessed, the individuals. But what the document is doing, and this is what the Africans are saying, is the documents aren't saying anything new, except the documents are saying what not to do, that they should not mirror a marriage, it should not be in a liturgical setting, and so on. But I find it very interesting that the Africans, at least in Malawi, are being very, very African. Very direct, very clear, and very, I guess all I could say is old school. The African Catholics are absolutely unbelievable. And I sincerely believe the church, if the church is going to be saved by her saints, and I believe it will be, by her saints, not by 99.8% of the Catholic faithful in the pews, by her saints, and only by her saints, that God will revive the church by her saints. And I believe a majority of them are going to be Africans. Or a majority of them are going to be very, very influenced by African Catholicism. Because the church in Africa is just no joke. It is just no kind of joke. It's funny, when Donald Trump was elected president, all the liberals were like, well, now I'm moving to Africa. I'm not Africa. Now I'm moving to Canada. And then none of them did. I'm moving to Canada. You know what I think Catholics ought to be saying? If they don't like how things are in their diocese, you know what they should say? I'm moving to Africa. I'm moving to Malawi. That's it. I've had enough. That's just one too many announcements at the close of Mass. I'm moving to Africa. You know, your rose vestment, not only is it not pink, but it looks like Pepto-Bismol. It's the color of Pepto-Bismol, which isn't pink or rose. That's it. I'm leaving this diocese and I'm moving to Nigeria. I can see it happening already. So those are my thoughts on this crazy issue. Where do you stand on the issue there, Catholic adventurer? I don't know. I see it from where the church is coming from. And I see it also where the church has always come from, you know, calling to repentance and stuff. I don't know. Pastorally speaking, as an experienced evangelizer, I just think I understand we're trying to rescue those who are lost, but you might lose those who have already been rescued. That's my concern. I hope to God I'm wrong, but that's my concern. This has been an impromptu Spaces session here on X. Follow me if you're not already doing so at ForTheQueenBVM on X. I don't care if you follow me on Facebook, but I'm Catholic Adventurer there, and I'm also Catholic Adventurer on YouTube. Thank you for joining me. God bless you and God be with you all. Thanks for those of you who joined me today. Sorry I didn't get to call you out individually, but I will say hello, Lizzie B. Lizzie B is one of the last ones who stuck around, so I had time to call her out. And Incensium and this other guy, Gunnar Freeman, is still there. I called them out at the top, so I don't have to do it so again now, except I guess I technically just did. Catholic Adventurer signing out of here. May God be with you all. Bye-bye.